This is Theocentric Counseling, the Internet course, our seminar from Shadow of the Darkness. This is Russ Dizdar, and we're getting ready to look at Session 8. It's the appointment and the place. It's the place where you're going to meet the counselee. And I think it's very important that we think in terms of, again, how we approach from a theocentric or biblical standpoint, how we approach ministering to individuals. Now, my wife has worked in the Akron Pregnancy Services here in the greater Akron area for many years. I think almost 10 years she worked on staff. She has done volunteer work. She's now the board president for that agency, which has counseled probably thousands of young girls and ladies concerning pregnancy, abortion, and motherhood, and parenting, and so forth. So there is a lot of counseling on a daily basis that goes on there. And the primary meeting place is girls coming in there, making the appointment, and then meeting with one of the trained counselors and even the volunteer trained counselors, and being, you know, to be taken through a series of just questions and, you know, bio information, and then information concerning their life, and counseling them on saving their child, and showing them the truth and sharing the gospel. So a tremendous amount. I mean, the entire ministry there is set up, centered around that kind of ministry. Now, also not too far from there is a place called Emerge Ministries. Dr. Dobbins, a great man, a tremendous person that I love. And it's been a counseling center, I guess, for, I don't know, maybe over 30 years. And it's just a center that is a place where they also do training, in training counselors and so forth. They even have a connection with Ashland Seminary and a master's degree program through there. And they kind of take an eclectic approach. They form their view of biblical counseling with people like Larry Crabb and others. Well, they also have a place where they come to meet and you make appointments and so forth. That's how it's been in the Shatter offices. It's been like that in the Shadow of the Darkness offices when we had public offices. There's times that the entire place, five rooms, would be involved in freedom encounters and deliverance and engaging individuals with volunteer workers and team members in every one of those rooms. And so many times the place was just really abuzz with counseling and ministry and deliverance and inner healing and just the sharing that would be going on. Now, that was, again, an office-centered counseling approach. Many churches are based that way with pastors and so forth. And really, lay counselors in local churches, and they have sprung up across the nation. And that's providing a place and really a safe place for bringing people to talk to them and engage them concerning the issues of their life. Well, I want you to take a look, if you would. I believe you're at page 23 in the notes, if you're using your notes. And I want to just go over again, the approach that we take is not just the idea of an office. Because I'm going to mention three things: crisis, timed, and place. Now, many of the appointments that you're going to have and have had as a believer, again, theocentric, in the model that Jesus gave, is going to be on the field, going to be in church, going to be many different places. Now, again, if you're a professional in the sense that you're working full-time in counseling ministry, it's probably obvious you have a center and they're coming there to meet you. Some of you are learning these this foundational level course so that you can basically just counsel and share the Word of God and the ministry of the Spirit of God and the grace of Christ to individuals around you. And that's a tremendous thing. And I think that this will give you, you know, some support in your own life and in ministering to anybody around you. Again, from the starting place of every single believer being able to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly as we teach and admonish one another. But here's our difficulty in the body of Christ. And it's not really a difficulty. It's really the opportunity. It's really the meeting place. For example, God, you know, became flesh and dwelt for a while among us. He came to us. he brought his office basically down to us. His source and center of ministry was brought right to us in human flesh. And take a look at Jesus and the 3 years or so that he ministered to individuals. There wasn't really an office. There wasn't a place that had the Jesus ministry sign on the front door and where everybody came and flocked. He went from place to place to place because of the nature of the mission is for us to pursue the lost, us to pursue the broken, to go to the highways and the byways. So I want to encourage you again that the ministry of counseling that involves witness, that involves discipleship, that involves equipping also, it involves a work of Jesus in changing lives. But that can take place anywhere. And if you look through the gospel, some of the meeting places Jesus had on the side of a lake. And you can see him in the marketplace. You can see him at the synagogue. You can see him having people come at night quietly, Nicodemus, and having an engagement with a religious leader like that. You can see him talking to the Pharisees. You can see him engaging disciples and others. And all along, if you look at the ministry, it happened just right out there. Now, sometimes it was a crisis when they sent for him because Lazarus was sick, and it was a crisis. Or someone came to him and said, you know, my daughter, you know, she's got a spirit, or something else was going on, and they wanted him to come quickly. And I love it, especially in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus would go with them. He would go with them. He made doctor visits. He made ministry visits. So it's a great privilege if you have an office center where people can come, and that's great, but don't limit what God can do through your life and the ministry that can pour through you just to that office setting. Because the ministry that you have is within you. The ministry that you have can be carried on an airplane, in an airport, at a bookstore, at a coffee shop, at a McDonald's, at a park. Listen, I've done counseling and deliverance and freedom encounters and biblical counseling and all kinds of the theocentric resources that we talk about. That kind of direct counseling ministry I have done sitting on the side of a lake. I've done at a park. I've done many times sitting in the truck of my truck that I had. I've done it on the street, in front of a bar, in many, many people's homes all over the place. I've been flown to 4 or 5 other states to do specific counseling in lives and at hotels and so forth. So I just want you to remember as you begin to think through the concept of theocentric counseling, the ministry that Jesus did, he pursued. Counseling may be that you initiate a counseling process. You see a need and you begin to share. You see somebody out there in a restaurant or at a grocery store or at a coffee shop and they are depressed or they're crying or they're sad. Well, you know, that's where the Spirit of God can lead you to engage them and initiate counseling. You don't have to wait for everybody to come to you. Now, listen, if you're doing good ministry, if you're doing good ministry in the ministry of Jesus and healing and giving hope and giving the word and deliverance and so forth, one thing I know for sure, you will not lack for people wanting to bring their friends to you for you to counsel them. And that's just going to be true. Since we simply were doing deliverance ministry, we gave a lot of time to it 20-some years ago, and we were willing to minister to anybody in our own area. The word spread, and people from 50 churches, you know, all around us here brought people to us that needed deliverance and healing and so forth. The local churches didn't know what to do about people hearing voices and oppression and all the other stuff, and or ritual abuse, you know, some of the bigger concerns. So if you're doing good ministry, like in the book of the Gospel of Mark, people are going to be amazed. They're going to come flocking over because of the ministry of Jesus and the power of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and changed lives. Now, I know one church, I think it's got like 10,000 members here locally, and somebody brought an individual over and ministry occurred, and they were, you know, they had good ministry and counseling and healing that occurred. They went back to their Sunday school class. I think they called it adult Bible fellowships at the church, and they would give a testimony. And then another person would come over, and then another, and then another, and then another. A psychologist from that church would bring people over, and other members would bring people to our offices. And we ended up with probably 100 people from that local church that came to us because we were trying to do all the ministry that Jesus demonstrated. Counseling with the Word, being guided by the Spirit of God, the resources involving healing, inner healing, mental, emotional, deliverance from demonic and so forth. So we were simply doing those things, and it's very clear, my friends, that when God has somebody in his hand that has been willing to be trained and willing to minister, and you begin to bear fruit, that's what it's all about. Fruit means that there is a success, not really your success. What I mean by that is success in people getting saved, healed, delivered, changing their mind, repenting over sin, sorting out difficulties, praying through things, learning how to respond, all those different things we've already talked about in the first seven sessions and the introductions. So they're going to come, and people are gonna, and God's going to, you know, send them to you. And the reason I'm saying all this is to tell you this. Please look at your counseling sessions as divine appointments. Whether you are at a bookstore and you hear somebody, you know, complaining and negative about their life, and you feel led and you really want to step in and begin a conversation with them so that you can bring them the counsel of God, the ministry of Christ, the, you know, to help them, which may be a platform to evangelize them and bring them to Christ, which will change their life and destiny. So it's a divine appointment every time. Even if it's you learning, God sends you people. God's going to send you people through just all kinds of means. People out there that will bring somebody, if somebody will hear something, you know, depending on where you're at. It's an amazing thing. You know, for us in Shatter the Darkness, we get calls from four or five other countries. We've done prayer, freedom encounter, deliverance prayers over the phone from the United States to Canada to other countries. And we've seen the power of God, just like in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus did deliverance from miles away. We've simply learned the authority and the power of God can be exercised. I've done counseling over the phone, deliverance one time with somebody that was in Bosnia. And it's just an amazing thing as far as Jesus being there. I mean, the time zones for us are different. It's definitely not different for Jesus. So we have met people at 12 midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. A lot of the people in Shadow that we've dealt with, pagans and Satanists, undergrounders and so forth that want to meet late. I even remember one of our consultants, Tom Wedge, author of the book The Satan Hunter, when he wanted to, you know, meet with Anton LaVey, founder of the Church of Satan, who wrote the Satanic Bible. Anton LaVey invited him to fly to California to meet, but he wouldn't come out until after 12 midnight, and that was the only time Tom could meet with him. That was his, and I had a guy one time that claimed to be a vampire, that he was a 486 years old, and he wanted to meet me, but it had to be after 12 o'clock, and I had to be prepared, because he might want to bite my arm and get blood from me. And his name was Steve, but he declared that he was a vampire for 400 and some years, and I was to do ministry and counseling to him. I can tell you right now, we've done some of the craziest counseling. We've done counseling in jail, in the prison area, at the local police department, in a police car, at the university. We've done counseling in so many different places. I just think that we should make the most of every opportunity, and that every human being is a divine appointment for some level of ministry. And you're going to find that some of it, if not a lot of the ministry of counseling, is going to involve crisis. People are in need. They call you. I got to see you right away. Now, listen, I've been a pastor in four primary churches divided over a period of about almost 30 years, including being a youth pastor as a 30-year, you know, two years doing that. And whether being youth pastor or in Youth for Christ and Director of Youth for Christ, all that ministry offered an unprecedented door in my life anyway, as far as, you know, people just counted, since you were in position, they counted on you being able to counsel. And if they've seen you in ministry and heard, and, you know, it's one thing to read somebody's background, but listen, to see the actual effects and a person's life changed. So parents come and kids come, and kids come about their parents, and parents come about their kids, and spouses come about each other, and all kinds, suicide cases, and jumpers that were going to jump off a bridge. And one day a warlock knocked on my door, and I knew him, and I'd already been ministering to him, and 1 o'clock in the morning, there he was. And he had a revolver in his hand. And he said that he wanted to go and kill some other guy that took away his girlfriend. And I had to engage him in counseling, theocentric, with the resources of God, and talk him into giving up the gun and sitting there. Actually, I was a single at the time, going to college, and I invited him to stay there at my apartment in Canton and just talk and share and let me pray. And I wanted to minister to him. Well, in the morning, he had gotten up early and left. And he never did go out and kill anybody, but he was angry, and he didn't know how to handle it. And we provided ministry and counseling to him. Well, so much of your ministry is going to be involved with people calling and saying, I've got to see you now, it's a crisis, or you need to come right away. There were 2 suicides at a local high school that I was involved with Youth for Christ there, and the actual counselors there and teachers and principal wanted me to come in because I had a rapport with a lot of the young people, and to be there and minister and counsel to a lot of the kids. I ended up doing the funeral for the little cheerleader that committed suicide. And then speaking to a packed room of high school students, I tell you what, I had to give the counsel of God and call on the Father of compassion and the God of all hope to pour out a message so that there would be no other inspirations to impulse suicide in the rest of those students. Because one boy shot himself in the head with a gun. The girl, which was the ex-girlfriend of this boy, 2 days later, on total impulse, she wasn't planning it, but the emotions of his funeral, the emotions of it all, let alone sometimes even the enemy involved in suicide, pushes people over just in an impulse, in a moment, to take their lives. And what a destruction, and so forth. So much of it's going to be crisis-oriented. For every crisis that comes up like a tornado, please understand, God can come in. He can come in so quickly and so powerfully, and you can just absolutely count on the Spirit of God to give you the words and to help you and to share and to do what's necessary. You know, in later counseling, you know, training, when you touch on, you know, in-depth issues like suicide, and if you have somebody come to you and they say, listen, I'm going to commit suicide, and they call you, and they're going to commit suicide. Well, that's where you have to engage. You can't say, well, come and see me this next week. I'll clear my schedule on Thursday, and at 3 o'clock you can come. They may be dead by then. So, listen, again, as a believer in the kingdom of God, theocentric is the ministry styled and modeled after the Lord Jesus Christ. So many of the counseling issues that he did was crisis. Obviously, Mark chapter 5, the demonized guy. Obviously, in other cases where even people were angry at him, there was, again, a crisis level of interaction and ministry that would go on. So be prepared. Be prepared for that. The Word of God tells all servants of God, let alone pastors, you know, be prepared in season and out of season. Be prepared to minister to people. That's part of the armor of God, I believe, when it talks about righteousness and truth, and then also the readiness or preparedness that comes from the gospel of peace. So when you think in terms of, you know, you're at peace with God, you got peace from God, and that you're not living a dulled out, spiritually pacified and passive life. No, you're prepared. You're ready to, you know, share. I've heard so many times over the years how people have said, believers have said, man, I wish I would have said something. I wish I would have taken an opportunity. You know, we can look back and wish that we did. I remember Dr. Bill Bright from Campus Crusade years ago, before he went on to heaven, shared how, you know, here's this evangelist and a guy that has, you know, 25,000 volunteers worldwide, sharing to hundreds of thousands and bringing many thousands upon thousands to Christ. Here he was going to a gas station. And he felt prompted to witness to the, you know, sometimes, I mean, we're told to witness to everybody, and we can take the opportunity as we can. But in this case, he even felt prompted and led by the Spirit of God. But he didn't, he shares how he didn't give in to that. And he got back into the car and began to drive away, but he really felt, you know, spoken to by the Spirit of God. He turned his car around and went back to the gas station attendant. And he said, "Sir, I know this might be strange and everything, but the Lord has prompted me, and I felt led, and I've come back to share with you the four spiritual laws and the gospel that Jesus Christ loves you." And he led that gas station attendant to Christ. So I'm just saying, in the idea of appointment, think in terms of divine appointment, any place, anytime, anywhere. Think in terms of crisis and need. Some people, like the thief on the cross, before he died, he needed to get saved before he died. How many times over the years has somebody called me and begged me, "Please, Pastor Russ, immediately come down to the hospital." And there I am with a dying individual. There I am to share the gospel. One day a family member took me in and we tried to share with a man that was in very bad condition, and he kept refusing us and angry at us, told the nurses to get us out of there. Obviously, we had to leave. He didn't want to hear the gospel, and he was very near death. Well, we prayed about it, went back the next day, got into the room, the bed was empty. That man died without the Lord Jesus in his life. And we tried. And I want you to know that even though you know, are taking places and you minister, and you be faithful to God, whether, again, you're in church as an altar counselor, whether you're just simply sharing with another believer in the body of Christ. Listen, if you're a believer in God, listen, to whom much is given, much is required, right? Jesus said that in the Gospel of Mark. And if God is giving you, and if you've, even these sessions, please understand, God has given you these sessions, and we know that we do ours in a little bit different style as far as how we train and how we, you know, encourage individuals, whether it's the Warrior Witness Conferences and training, or the discipleship training, or just sheer deliverance, or the foundations of spiritual warfare, or this, theocentric. This is a foundational for somebody who's never been involved in counseling others. This is really just a foundational level to get your spiritual appetite not just whetted, but to give you some level of ability to impart some information and knowledge, and to trust that the Holy Spirit will, if He has given you the gift of exhortation, to begin to allow that to be confirmed and to come out, because you'll be driven to counsel. You'll be driven to want to help people. You may have the gift, the charismatic gift of mercy, and you're driven to help people that nobody else wants to help. But see, then having counseling, you know, principles and teaching and the Word of God, and having some experience and a little bit of training will help you. You know, mercy may open the door and lead you to people that nobody else wants to talk to. But listen, what are you going to do when you get there? What are you going to do when you get there? So, you know, you may be at a family reunion sometime, and someone comes up with an issue or a problem or whatever, and you might just pull them aside and say, "You know what? You know, and your cousin, whoever it might be, and you tell him, 'John, you know that I'm a Christian and I'm a believer, and I just think the Lord wants me to share with you some things.'" And you may begin to pour out ministry. And it may be the most important thing they've ever heard in their life. You know, you might sit there with, you know, with an hour and a half with them, and talk with them and share with them and get them to choose the right direction, and to choose Christ, and to choose, you know, or you might be able to give them the wisdom of God to help solve, you know, painful depression in their life. Or you might be able to pray with them about some issue. And you know what? Maybe they could have went to a counseling center where they, you know, would have had to pay a certain amount of money. Which, again, if it's a full-time center and all, you know, that, bless that. We don't involve ourselves with that level of, you know, in the past we've accepted funds from people. The rule and shatter for 20 some years now has been, no matter who we counsel, any victim, especially again, satanic ritual abuse, things like that, that we deal with a lot, nobody, our staff members, worker, we are told nobody requests money. Nobody asks for funds, and we won't accept them. The reason I say that is if we find somebody that's very vulnerable and depressed or whatever else, and we've seen stuff like this. I had a person one time we prayed for. We prayed concerning a spirit of suicide. We gave counsel to this person. A psychologist from another large church brought this individual. And this individual we ministered to and shared over a couple of weeks, and God helped them and blessed them and so forth, and it was just a tremendous thing. And our ministry has always been the way it is. To just, you know, not to, you know, ask for anything, just give and trust the Lord. And, you know, in church, of course, I'm paid, and Shatter, it's a different, you know, mission agency. The issue is so many people do not have the means. So that's something you have to sort out. If you're in a professional center or a lay counseling center, maybe there's a graded level of pay. Maybe you have you are at the level of involving insurance or whatever. Well, here's what happened. Probably a year later, the same person called me and said, I wanted to come by and bring you something for Christmas because I really appreciated the help you gave. And I said, well, you don't have to do that. And he said, oh, no, no. They insisted. I honestly thought they were bringing a box of cookies and maybe a Christmas card. They pulled up in their little Escort that had a broken out light on the front. And they came in and sat down and talked with me, gave me a card. I shared for a while and just told me how grateful they were that they even talked to their psychologist counselor friend now if it was okay to do what they were going to do. So I said, okay. And I was very busy and prayed with the person, and they went on and you know, we were becoming just friends even because their situation had changed and they were doing good. Well, I get home and I open this card, and there's a letter in there and a check for $800. Now, if she was in the middle of counseling her over suicide or depression issues, I wouldn't have accepted. I wouldn't have taken, you know, and anybody who's ever brought people to us knows that's the rule. But here, it was an amazing thing what occurred. This person went on to later, when she had her lawyer, she called us into her lawyers a few years later. And she wanted to be able to have part of her estate given over to the church, you know, whenever she does die, and wanted to give it because she felt great ministry. Now, listen, the only reason I'm telling you that is that, you know, in our concerns of appointment-based, you know, divine appointment-based ministry, whether in a building office or on the field somewhere, our position is we don't take funds. In a crisis, you can't look for that. There's too much trauma going on. So just I'm sharing some of the principles we've learned over the years that you might be very careful about things, because there are counselees that want to give you things, share things. There are counselees that want to begin to become your best friend and come to your house. We've had that happen. People sitting on my porch as I got home, as we've counseled. Why? Because we showed love to them. We listened to their problem. We learned and discerned the issues. We loved them and poured out ministry to them. And they, you know, people, you know, care for people that care about them. And so, you know, in all of the divine appointment of counseling, you have to begin to learn, and we'll talk about this in a few moments down further, about boundaries and things like that too. So, at the top of the page of 23 is crisis. You'll have that happen, both people coming into your office or you being called out. Timed, of course. And I've been used to that in four different types of offices and how things were arranged. We set up times for people to come, husbands and wives to come in, people to bring other people in. And so that's you have to discern for example, whether somebody's going to come in, be able to come in next week. If the problem is so heavy and so big, it's kind of like, you know how the dentist is, where, you know, you make all those appointments, you go and you wait an hour. It's always, you got to wait longer than you thought. But what about when you have this a searing, you know, toothache that is so bad you can't even stand it, and then they even have to take people in on an emergency or crisis level? So you're going to find crisis. You're going to find timed, where both you set up time and God has set up time in a providential meeting with somebody somewhere. And again, the best thing, be prepared, pour out your ministry, and continue to follow up to seeing all the things that need to be done. Now, let me mention place, whether that's your home or office or whatever else. If you have a church office or a ministry counseling center, or you're meeting people at different places or whatever, that again, you're going to have to deal with as far as what's appropriate. We don't meet at Starbucks and do an outward deliverance where manifestation occurs, and you know, we don't do that. I'm not saying that if manifestation occurred that I wouldn't just engage it and deal with it, and that maybe that would be a public demonstration of the power and grace of God, like in the Gospels, but it's not our goal to push that to happen. We need to allow the Lord to open the doors to those kind of things for broader witness and effect that God would give to others. But either way, place is important. What if you're called in to go to the psychiatric unit? What about a jail cell? What about, you know, in a certain really tough area of town? In all those kind of places, I've been invited to a New Age church and talk to individuals and so forth. Well, that's where we get to the next little section here, praying over and in the place. You know, especially if something's timed and it's a setup to where you're going to go meet somebody or they're coming to your office and it's at, you know, 1 o'clock, the meeting's going to be at 1 o'clock. Well, whether you've had already early in the morning, you've already prayed over those sessions. I always think it's very important to pray, whether you've done it in the morning or just before you actually engage the situation. If it's going to be a meeting at 1 o'clock in your office and, you know, just before 1 o'clock, put up some prayer. Take the person's name down and prayer map them a little bit. Or if it's a second or third visit with the same person, look over the notes from last time and remember them and pray over things and get prepared. Get prepared. Ask the Lord what he wants to, you know, have done in the allotted time that you have. Sometimes we only have so much time. You know, when you're in an elevator and you start off on the 9th floor, you're going to go down to the bottom, you only have so much time to even say hello or do anything. It's very, very important that we can be, prepared and prayed up. What I like to do, especially in place, is seek the presence of God. Seek the presence of God. I want the Spirit of God to guide, lead, and so forth. I might pray for the room, many times in the office room and so forth. I'll walk around the room just praying, Lord, just stretch out your hands in this room and bless the individuals coming in. And I pray for you to stretch out your hands to minister to whatever I felt their needs were, or what the Lord might put on my heart. The Spirit of God knows who's out in the waiting room. He knows in detail what's going on. So the spirit of prayer and supplication can bring revelation to you about their lives of what to pray for in preparation. So that when they walk into the room, I want the grace, the mercy, the power, the blessing, the love of God to be very evident. To be very evident. If I'm going to somebody's house, I'm praying for God to stretch out his hand there. Again, we look at Acts chapter 4 as they prayed for God to stretch out his hand. And there was a demonstration of the power of God. Listen, in that chapter, the place that they were meeting at physically shook. That, to me, is theocentric. That is kingdom-oriented. Would to God that we would realize that incredible things can happen, whether in your office or going to somebody's home or going to some other place of ministry, meeting somebody somewhere. Again, praying that God's hand will be stretched out and that God will give you just grace to speak and that his presence would be very evident and be very known and would demonstrate to them you know, because some of those folks aren't saved, and some of those folks need an encounter with God. Such a tremendous thing. Sometimes I also cleanse a room. What I mean by that is this. And I want to just mention a resource, if you want me to, give you a... Well, matter of fact, on your page, you're going to have some resources of just, I think, some books that are good. I can list... I've got, 300 here, but I'm going to list what I think some good books and the things that will be helpful. But one of those is, I believe it's Ed and Alice Smith out of the Prayer Center out there in, I believe, Colorado. They wrote a book on house cleansing. And I want to tell you something. We've been asked, because, again, the spiritual warfare aspect that's all ramping up around us, again and again and again, people have asked us, come to our house because my daughter's hearing voices, or my son can't sleep in his room because he feels like something grabs him. Now, listen, that is theocentric-type counseling. Many other kinds of secular counseling and cessationist counseling, and that wouldn't even be on the books. But in theocentric, and anything like, again, foundationally, from this point up, anything we teach involves all the resources of God, which I don't believe you can minister without spiritual warfare. I don't believe you can minister to individuals without understanding your authority, understanding the nature of what believers are up against. Ephesians 6, that our warfare is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not just flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, supernatural forces. And so I have been called many times in our shatter teams and so forth. I don't do it nearly as much now. I just tell people what to do. But I've gone to places to pray through a house. I use it as an opportunity. If something's there, we pray against it. You know, the proof's in the pudding. We just do what we encounter. But it gives us also an opportunity to be in somebody's house to witness to them, to share with them. It may end up that somebody in that household has opened up a door to demonic stuff, and that somebody there in that household needs salvation. We got invited one time to a place like this, and it ended up that we were asking this person if they were saved, if they knew the Lord, praying for that person and praying for this person. And it was ministry to a number of people that were in that house as we went through and prayed. There's nothing wrong with praying through a house. Nothing wrong with that. There's no prohibition for that. So, but we prayed through, you know, just kind of praying against anything dark and sinister, and getting any kind of discernment. Now, that would be something we would teach in more depth in a spiritual warfare training thing about discernment and about demonic hiddenness, and that we need the Spirit of God's perception to break through and to reveal things. Even in people's lives sometimes, when God might just, the Spirit of God might just let you know they've got a spirit that functions in suicide or functions in, you know, that's functioning in the area of deep rage and anger or bitterness or hanging on. So that's part of the theocentrics as a whole. As you go back over the resource session, part of all of our ministry, you know, we have to be prepared in all those ways to unleash the many-sided and beautiful, manifold grace of God to individuals as needed. So pray through the room, rebuke the enemy, rebuke demonic stuff. I've also done that when, you know, we've had a deliverance session in our offices or whatever, and demonic stuff, whatever. After everybody's gone, you know, I will do a prayer. Lord, you know, just keep this room completely cleansed, and we rebuke anything of the enemy in Jesus' name, and just seal this whole house and so forth. So that's part of what we do. In concerning actually if we have a place, a meeting place. Now, if I'm invited to go to a home and we walk right into that house and so forth, you know, I might be praying, you know, for them. And again, like we said earlier about ministering to the counselee, you may want to immediately, you know, start off with prayer. And as you pray, pray for what you feel, you know, you're led to do and what's appropriate. Now, there's times I'm praying on the inside some things that I know they're not yet ready for, and that I don't need to explain. But I'm inwardly praying. I could pray inwardly or outwardly. You know, prayer will have an effect. Well, let's look down in the middle of that page on page 23. Who should be there? Who should be there? And that's part of the an important thing, because the issue of sexuality too. That if you're having a woman coming in or whatever else. And I just think it's very important that, and I think it's, you know, we have so many other people in the body of Christ that can minister and counsel. Over the years, I don't have a problem. I'm not a counselor hog. I have no problem seeing others in the team counsel people and minister to people. That's what we're all about. That's what I'm all about, equipping others to do the work. There's no secrets. There's no who can do it best. It's just a matter of ministry and doing what Jesus wants done. So I love being involved in a team. I think Luke chapter 10, Jesus picks them two by two. I think two is the best number involved. And if I can have one individual with me in a room, when I'm counseling on whatever level, and they're my prayer partner, or they have certain giftings, or they have abilities, you know, that's what we'll start with. That's what we'll start with, and that gives opportunity for prayer, for them to be there, for observation, protection. They can also get discernment. If I'm engaged in one area, they can be seeing what the Lord is saying, and they can be involved too. So team members are important. Now, I leave up to the counselee a lot of times, you know, how they feel. Because I have people asking me, please let me come to, you know, the next deliverance session. You know, I've got so many people that want to be in there that we'd have probably 25 people in the room and one person that's demonized. And obviously they're going to know where they're just, they're going to be a spectacle. So I don't allow that. I don't allow that at all. And I think that it's very important when it comes to who should be there, friends of the counselee. I always tell people that are coming in, especially if they've never met me before directly and they're calling to make some kind of appointment. I said, well, you know, have one of your best friends there, you know, or if it's a spouse, you know, if a wife, have your husband there, or, you know, have whoever you want to be there that you know, that you feel comfortable and safe with. Now, the difficulty is the issue of distractions. What if you're counseling an individual and then the person wants to throw in counsel? And then they want to do certain things, or they want to, you know, you want to take it to a spiritual level in the sense of, do you know Christ and whatever? And the other person's like, you know, I'm not into this. So there you can get into whole issues of distraction and interruption. And there's times you might have to say to an individual, listen, I need to counsel with John here. I need you to step out or wait in the waiting room. And for John's benefit, John, are you okay with that? We need this person to step out, and I have my friend here. You know, you can step right out the door. I've had that happen many times where I've had somebody, you know, wait out. And we need to do that at times so there's not distraction and there's not confusion and there's not, you know, a lot of other things going on. Sometimes even when it comes to a young person that they're afraid to speak, or a spouse that is afraid to speak because of the, you know, who's in the room with them. And so sometimes we have to dismiss people and talk separately and openly and then eventually together and so forth. So be prayerful about who should be there. And sometimes I do have people that are training. I do have individuals that are learning, especially when it comes to complex issues, inner healing and deliverance and a deliverance for a multiple and so forth. I love to have individuals there that are learning and seeing and observing how ministry is done. And that's important. It really is important as far as, but again, you can't take it too far to where you have 10 people in the room all there with pencils and pads ready to take notes on the person. So just be, you know, wise and get inside and, you know, let people know who's going to be there. I normally tell people I always have at least one team member, and they'll have to handle that. You know, I've had people say, well, I just want to meet with you alone. Well, the best I can do with that, if it's a guy, you know, if I have a person that's right out here at the hall or whatever, but normally, almost always, it's going to be a team member involved. And there's times in complex cases I have two or three team members, maybe one or two in the room and one or two outside the room doing what they need to do in prayer and so forth, depending on the issue. So pray about, you know, that and be wise in your counsel. You can also take opportunity that if you're counseling one individual, maybe the friend they bring, they need to get saved, or they need the grace of God, or they need ministry, and you can eventually get to them also. That's happened. Many people who've been, you know, counseled and ministered to bring back their friends to get the trouble that's going on in their life, to have the Father of compassion, the God of hope, reach into their lives and minister to them too. Well, let's touch on another issue. How long should the session be? Well, the time to minister. I just say that how long should it be? Listen, it could be 50 minutes. I remember one of the pastors of a large church invited me over because we counseled so many of their people in our offices. So he wanted me to come over and talk with him. And I went over, and I remember as I walked into the room, he looked at his watch, and I remember he looked two or three other times, and within about a 50-minute thing, you know, when he looked at his watch, the conversation wasn't over, but the 50 minutes was up. And we had, you know, good talk and everything else, but it was time for me to go. And we all have to do that in different ways because, you know, in the past, there's times in deliverance sessions, man, we were there for 8 hours. We don't do that any longer, basically. We've learned how to do things differently now later on. So in the issue of time, you know, it might be, you know, if we start off with an hour, whatever, with somebody, I have found many times some things can be solved right away. Some things they got to, you know, get some homework, get some Word of God in them, get some, you know, like, again, peeling the onion, pulling off one layer, having them to pray about things, come back again, you know, go into another level. You know, some counseling, if not much of it, is progressive. Matter of fact, if they're not saved, healed, delivered, and happy the first time you meet them, then it is going to be kind of a progressive ministry. And that's okay. That really is okay. God in the Old Testament was giving progressive revelation of his character and nature and work and so forth. So that can happen in counseling, a progressive revelation of the work that needs to be done, of the depth of the problem, of everything else going on. And so you're going to have to deal with how much time you have, how much time they have, but you are allowed to set boundaries as they are needed. And you're going to need to make sure that you take care of yourself at times and your ministry that you're involved with also, that things are protected and there's integrity and so forth. The ministry progress, as we've been mentioning, the issue of progress, even in a crisis situation when we deal with something and then we tell them to come back. Many times in churches I've preached, people have come forward for ministry right then and there at the altar. And then I say, listen, I need you to come in this week and meet with me so we can talk more about this and sit down and go over some things. Because they might have relief and they might be blessed for a moment, but I perceive they need more, then I might invite them to come. And so that ministry can be progressive. And Jesus, obviously, starting off with those disciples, they had a lot of things in the flesh, things that they needed to learn, things they needed to do, things they needed to get through. There's times they had grief. There's times they argued. There's times they were jealous. There are times they went through spiritual warfare. They didn't know what the heck was going on. So a lot of ministry is progressive, and it might take two or three meetings with people, 10 meetings with somebody. Again, that's going to have to be discerned along the way, because the goal, point three on page 23 here, under how long should the session be, the goal of all of it is recovery to fullness. Whatever the trouble is, the Father of compassion is to come in with all those resources in Christ. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, gifts of God, healing, deliverance, all those resources. And to get them to the point of recovery. But recovery is not, it's just simply not good enough. Fullness in Christ is the goal. Fullness in Christ is the goal. So when I say how long, if in the first time we met, they feel like enough wisdom was given to answer their difficulty. But in theocentric counseling, I'm always asking, what else? God, what else? Why else? You know, what else are they here for? Why do you have them here? They've come in with a certain problem, but God may have three things he wants them to see and learn and deal with. You know, they might come in with one thing, but God's been, you know, he's after two or three or four other things. And it's up to you, the counselor, to ask, Lord, what else does this person need? And you may extend the visits simply because you want them to come to fullness. You want them to come in obedience. You want them to begin to learn how to do some things on their own in Christ. And you may need to be there. They might say, hey, I'm doing really good now. Well, for that issue, yes. But for the rest of the things that support their whole life, you may need to pour out some discipleship counseling and some equipping counseling to enable them and to be a blessing to them. Remember that you're there to be the blessing. You're there to be the blessing to their lives. The last thing I want to share on this page anyway is, how about refreshments? And I know that sounds strange, but in some sessions, you got to be careful. You know, people bringing stuff in, coffees and so forth or whatever. You know, I had a guy walk in one time. He walked right in with a quart of beer. He had a quart of beer in a bag. Of course, we had to say, listen, that's going to be set outside, and we need to deal with what you're, you know, doing. You know, we need to talk in here, but you're not bringing a quart of beer to, you know, keep taking swigs off of it while we're meeting. So if someone brings in their coffee, if someone brings in, you know, a bag of potato chips or whatever, we've had people bring in their food and the lunch. They want to counsel while they're eating their chicken. And then sometimes, truthfully, I love it when we had offices and had a lot of things going on there. You know, we had refreshments for people too. And that's a ministry too. Hospitality, I think, is involved in church ministry. I think hospitality is involved in counseling ministry. So don't be afraid to have fresh fruit, things like that there, some things that they can drink. You know, you don't want to give them four cans of sports, you know, those energy drinks. You want to just be appropriate and be a blessing to them. You're not there to provide their entire supper. Although we've had people come in that hadn't eaten all day, and we ended up getting them food. And again, that's theocentric counseling, to where when I'm hungry, you fed me. When I needed clothes, you know, you gave me clothes. When I was in prison or in one of those places where you had to come out on the field, you came. Jesus says, when you've done this to one of the least of these, you have done it for me. That is the Father of compassion, Christ, who is filled with compassion. We are told to clothe ourselves in Colossians 3 with compassion, and we're here to pour out ministry. So it's modeled not on some secular, you know, institutional approach. It's modeled on what Jesus did. It's modeled on how those early disciples were obeying the instruction of Jesus and putting into practice the very ministry he began, and so therefore extending. That's why Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever believes in me, they'll be doing the works that I've been doing and even greater things than these. Some of the greatest works of God may occur out there on the field. Some of the greatest works of God may occur because in the moment you begin to help someone, they were starving and they were hungry and you gave them something. Or you noticed they, you know, I noticed a guy one time came in, and I tell you these stories, I don't mean to laugh, but he came in actually off the street, and I'd seen him before, but his shoes didn't fit any longer. So he took a saw or a knife or something and cut the tips off because it squeezed his toes so tight, but it was cold outside and he had open exposed toes coming through the tips of his shoes. So obviously I couldn't help it. I had to buy him shoes. I had to get him some shoes. And that act of kindness, listen, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. What else is in there? Gentleness, kindness, goodness. You know, you might want to have a box of Kleenex around for when people cry, instead of crying on their own shirts and whatever else, or looking for somewhere to go. You know, you might have to offer people to, you know, bathroom breaks at time. We've come to a session one time where we're like 45 minutes to an hour into the session. We say, okay, well, let's take some time now for prayer ministry to see what the Lord's going to do. And let's begin. But before we begin in the prayer ministry, whoever needs to go to the bathroom or get a, you know, drink of water, you know, let's take a 3-minute time and go ahead and do all that. That's just practical things so that you don't have a crisis on your hand. The issue here also is when people come in and they bring their kids. And can you have staff members that watch the kids or somebody else? Now, that might be a part of planning things and having appointment level stuff. And, you know, you might have to help out in that way. So think in terms of food and drink and so forth. And music. There's times I've been into counseling centers where they have really, you know, almost like classical sounding music, just, you know, mood music, basically, to keep people calmed or whatever. Many times I've gone into, you know, pastoral, you know, church offices where the pastor was, where counseling goes on, and the secretary's there, and there might be praise music going on in the background. It's nice, just real low. There's been times I've had different kinds of music. I've had a couple of counselees, you know, ask if we can turn it off. And sometimes I find that praise and worship is good within the entire office structure, just that praise is going on. Because obviously hymns have the power to speak to us and build our faith, have the power to move us to worship and look to God and bring us back into memory of what God can do. Final thing I want to say about the appointment time being a divine appointment, we're not there alone. That God is there to get to their lives, and He knows all that needs to be done. We need to be open to God, listen to God, learn and discern and perceive from the Holy Spirit, and again, live in love towards ministry. But the issue of safety. Safety is an issue. You know, when you have people that are angry, people that stand up and get up under them, you know, I've had people pick things up and throw it at me across the, you know, room numerous times. One time I was with an individual that was out of satanic, you know, ritual abuse, and the Spirit of God gave me the name of a personality on the inside, and they were sitting across the room. We were all sitting on chairs, and I simply brought up this name and also what the Lord had to say about it. That personality came up, and they were very angry, and they were yelling at the other people, saying that somehow they told on, but nobody knew the personality. This kind of triggered this event to occur, and as I shared a few more things that the Lord showed me about them, they picked up, this is a lady, and she picked up the metal chair, one leg of it, out of the four legs, and threw it across at me, an entire chair. Gosh, we've had people spit at us across the room. We've had all kinds of things. And I won't even go to the story about the lady with the bayonet that tried to stab me in the head. I don't want to scare you. But there's been some pretty weird events along the way. And I think that it's very important that you keep things safe. Safe on a sexual basis. Safe on a... you know, that if anything happens in there, so it's not somebody's word against you, there's witnesses. And when you get a sense that you need two or three witnesses, that's important. If you get a sense that somebody, you know, is, you know, going to pick something up and throw things and whatever, you got to set boundaries. So they're not going to be permitted. Even when it comes to issues, you know, I let some people, you know, they get angry and they share. They might even cuss at times, whatever. It doesn't blow me away. But I don't let that go on too far if it's going to harm other people. So pray through the issues of safety, and you have to set boundaries, you know, concerning what can be done in a room. There's been deliverance sessions where, you know, a person, you know, in the past more than in the present, where, you know, gosh, couch legs were broke because of falling and jumping and just, you know, crazy things. And this is what you're going to see at times in the Gospels, where some incredible things occur. Bottom line, by this divine appointment, God is wanting to come through more than anything else to save, to heal, to deliver. That's why Jesus came. That's why He came, anointed by the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord to preach good news. We've got good news to give to people because of the Father of compassion, the God of all hope, because of the help that He can give in the troubles, because of the resources of the Spirit of God, of the Word of God, the wisdom of God, the giftings of God, the supernatural working of God, prayer, and God just to intervene and guide and direct and to give you discernment and wisdom in ministering people's lives. Well, this is really the final session. I may add later on some case studies to this. And so if you're in the course and you've got the access ID and the code, you know, the password code, again, you can come back to this course anytime you need to. And I might even notify you along the way if I add in some case studies or other resources. But I just want you to realize, as I have done over the years, this is one simple, like, seminar or basic course. I've taught this before over a period of 8 weeks, 9 weeks. I've also taught it in a seminar, jam-packed into a 4 to 5 hour type seminar. And that's not always the best. What I'm finding with this internet level is that individuals are listening to the MP3s, the 1 hour, writing down the notes. knowing that the presence of God is with you and with them, and that God's giving you insight to learn from what you already know, what you need to know. And the good news is this: whether you're in the car, you can come back to it again. Come back to it again. And you're more than welcome to email me a question or two and to interact that way also. But I just know that the Lord Jesus is going to be there, that God is the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, that this is the God of hope, who wills to fill us with all joy and peace as conditionally we trust in Him. What's the goal of all of that? That we might overflow with hope, this divine optimism, this assured presence, power, and help that God brings, and possibilities that God gives, that we might overflow with that kind of hope of heaven, that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you and I can be lights to the world. Again, counselor, my dear friend, my brother, sister in Christ, as you step out there, your own faith can inspire people. Your prayers can inspire people. One scripture verse can bring a world of difference. And your engagement for their lives in the presence of God against the enemy and helping them. What a tremendous thing. God bless you for being a part of the kingdom of God and doing what Jesus does. God bless you, because on the day that we all go home to be with Him, well done, my good and faithful servant. I know you've got to persevere yourself. I know you've got to endure yourself. I know that you've sacrificed, you know, to do things and to help others, but that's what it's all about. We no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us. And our lives should speak of that kind of sacrifice. And even sometimes when you take the pain and you've been up late and you've hurt and so forth, you know what? You know what? I know one thing. You have the Father of compassion too. You have the God of all comfort. You have this living personal God that loves you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the power of God in your life. If anybody at all should know the resources of God, you should know them and continue to develop a deep experiential knowledge of all the things God can bring into your life and do, let alone what you can pour out to others. I'm excited for you. I'm excited for you because I know the compassion and the power and the grace of God operating in your life is about the destiny of hearts. It's about miracles. It's about crushing evil. It's about helping. It's about glorifying Jesus Christ as people go away amazed at Jesus Christ the Nazarene. This is Russ, ShatterTheDarkness.net. God bless you.